to Swissville to the Bible conference. Since then, I've been doing a lot of thinking and digesting and giving due consideration of some of the things that were given to us by former state senator Sam Rohr, now the president of the Pennsylvania Pastors Network. I'd like to share with you some of the things that he dispensed with it, some personal observations that have come to mind, come to light in review of it. I'd like to at least give you the basic material, and if you are going to take notes, I'll try to slow the pace a little bit for you to get it, because I don't think I'll have enough time to hit on everything tonight. But we met there at Swissville on the theme of making biblical sense in a uncertain landscape, making sense out of nonsense. And basically he divided his presentation, two of them that he gave in the afternoon and in the evening, by presenting three sets of three things so that would be easier to facilitate note-taking. I'd like to give you the nuts and bolts of that, and yet have you to remember something that we read in the scripture. You can probably fill in the blanks when I say to you that righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Now that word any in that statement in Proverbs is very elastic. It cuts across Old Testament, New Testament, generation after generation after generation. That is a truth that is fixed. In your Bibles, to begin with, that Psalm 11. And then I want to give you the sense of the presentation. I could not today or yesterday write as fast as these personal observations kept coming. Sometimes it happens like that, and sometimes it's sort of like standing there watching a boiling teapot. You know, the old saying, you can sit there and watch it and watch it, and never cooks. Well, today and yesterday wasn't one of those kind of days. But anyhow, Psalm 11. In the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For lo, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Now, many people read that verse and they isolate it and they try to make a case or gain from it. And I've seen things written, I've heard people say at the suggestion of verse 3 that the only thing you can do is just throw up your hands. Sit down, be quiet, be still. However, the remainder of this chapter, we'll look at it another time, but the remainder of this chapter, it says the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. I take from this superficial observation of verse 4 is that God's still on the throne, no matter what the wicked are doing. The Lord trieth the righteous, in verse 5. The wicked in him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and a horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. So let me give you, with that as a bed of seeds to think on, three basic premises. Making biblical sense in an uncertain landscape. Three basic premises he offered. Number one, he said that the problems that are afflicting the United States of America today are not political, but spiritual. And he said in his observation, in his travels, that he believes that the majority of Americans are confused, lethargic, and paralyzed, as he put it. The second premise that he gave was that the current generation of leaders are departing from the rule of law. And in doing so, they are methodically deconstructing the rule of law through the courts and by way of executive decrees. And the third basic premise, silent pulpits. He made the comment that as he travels around that he sees a lot of good people, godly people, spending resources on symptoms of the cultural rot instead of getting at the root of the problem. So if you pick any of your social issues, you pick them. There's a number of them that are on the front burner today. Those merely are symptoms of what really lies beneath the surface. Those are the three basic premises that he began with. The second thing he presented was concerning the three greatest problems that are facing America. And when he gave this, it wasn't apparent right away to me what he was getting at until he got to the last one. And then it dawned on me that each of the three divinely ordained institutions of God are the ones that are being directly and immediately impacted. First thing he said that we are seeing nationwide the fallout from broken and dysfunctional homes and families. Nationwide. And then the second thing he noticed, and he presented this, and I have an observation with this, he said that the second problem facing America is the powerless churches in America. Powerless. And with that, he gave three statistics. Number one, he said in his studies and his surveys that he has gleaned that over 40% of Bible-believing pastors can be defined as clinically depressed. And I'm thinking to myself, why would a pastor be depressed? Lord knows. You work a couple days a week. You know, 40% clinically depressed. 70% of young people raised in Bible-believing Christian homes are exiting the church, the institutional church. 70%. And then this one probably lies at the basis of it. He said less than 30% of pastors in the pulpit and the people in the pew really believe in the authority of Scripture. Less than 30%. And the most telling, I guess, is that last one, the authority of Scripture. But as I think about powerless churches, I started chewing on that a little bit, and I've often heard it said, and I've read in many places, it's not original germ thought out of my brain, but somewhere there must be a link to prayerlessness with regard to the powerlessness of the churches. Prayerlessness. And then third, under that heading of three greatest problems, is oppressive government, legislative tyranny, and arrogant and unaccountable leaders. Those are the three greatest problems facing America. He went from there to the three greatest ideological enemies of the USA. And oh, by the way, if you back up to those three greatest problems, you'll notice that the three institutions that God ordained are the ones that he addresses. First of all, the home, government, the church. The three greatest ideological enemies of the United States, first of all, is, and probably most obvious, is Islam. Islam. Sharia implementation, working hand in hand with a deliberate deconstruction of the U.S. Constitution. This is something that really doesn't get a lot of ink or exposure, even on the most conservative news broadcasts. And the aim of that effort, they go hand in hand. The deconstruction and the de-emphasis of the U.S. Constitution with the integration in community by community, little bit at a time, Sharia principles has as its goal religious totalitarianism. Then he said that the second greatest ideological enemy is globalism, the New World Order. And of course you can run in about three or four different paths on that multi-headed monster, as it would appear in captioned news stories in different places. The Council on Foreign Relations, the folks behind Agenda 21, the new religious cult of climate change, as it's put forth. And of course, I want you to understand that the tyranny has already begun, because there are, as we've said before, at least 16 at last count, I think as many as 20 now, separate attorney generals in the United States of America who are beginning criminal inquiries into climate deniers at the corporate level. Okay? So you pick your poison there. And of course, the goal is economic totalitarianism. Economic totalitarianism. And of course, the Joe Q citizen, he gets a little taste of that in his own personal private banking, when it is that the banker decrees to you what kind of activity you must have in your account, or they turn over your money after a certain period of time to the state, or that the bank is required by law now to report transactions anywhere approaching $10,000 in that neighborhood at one time to the IRS under the racketeering statutes. Economic totalitarianism. And then the third one under that section was the political establishment is one of the great ideological enemies of the USA. Both parties are complicit to some degree. Each reject God's authority, and ironically, they do so as ministers of God, outlined in Romans 13. And the desire, of course, is political totalitarianism, where the voting citizen has no voice nor recourse. Years ago, there were two competing principles in trying to combat the creeping crud of the state. And one side, a la the Christian Law Association and Dave Gibbs, old man Dave Gibbs, not young man Dave Gibbs, he's a different breed of cat. But old man Gibbs, his idea was, if the state tries to intrude in a school or a church or an individual's home, we're going to fight them. We're going to sue them. We're going to take them right to court. And he did that. Problem with that was, as it was found out later, that he would get into court and lose the battle and set the precedent that would be applied nationwide. The other side of that coin was the state creeps into when the camel gets his nose in the tent, so to speak, there are legislative alternatives. Litigation should be the last thing. Legislative should be our first source of appeal. And so much effort was put into educating lawmakers and putting a degree of pressure on lawmakers to write and pass certain bills that would be favorable. However, those days are past. We're getting now to the place where, in their quest for political totalitarianism, the citizen who should be voting to put in place his elected officials has lost his voice, and furthermore, he has no recourse to change that. So if you've been paying attention to what's been going on the Republican side, the Democratic side, there's no denying that both systems are rigged. There's truth to that. Now, it's not malicious, because that's just the way the rules have been set up. So now we see what we get, what we pay for, because of the rules that have been established. Now, of course, he also added this. and I don't dispute this. He said there are two basic, two prominent cheerleaders behind this whole three-set scheme. Number one is the Pope from the religious community and Barack H. Obama. That, and I tried to research this today, and I, strangely, when I did so, I never saw things disappear off of a Google site as fast as I did today when I was trying to, before I could even get my mouse to click on it to check it, it was gone off of there. And what, basically what Representative or Senator Rohr mentioned was, he said that, it's a well-known fact that after, Barack finishes his term here as President of the United States, it just so happens that it coincides with the expiration, the 5-year term of the UN Secretary General. And he has made it known in many circles his desire to ascend to the throne of the UN Secretary General and become king of the world. Not my words. So when I started looking at the to research and check sources, it kept flipping off. I would get it, I would see, read the headline and go for it, and all of a sudden it's gone. So I don't know. I'm not a tech savvy guy. I don't know what's all behind that, but just thought I'd let you know that, and you might want to try it yourself. There were three imminent threats he mentioned to the United States of America. Three imminent threats. Imminent, you know, to mean today, tomorrow, maybe. And while none of these three things were new, stunning information, I mean, for the past 6 years or more, they're readily, the news lines are readily available anywhere you want to get them from a variety of sources. But this is the first time, the very first time I have heard such an eminent spokesman, a longtime state senator, restate them. And they are, number one, is economic collapse. That's imminent. Secondly, a military attack. Believes is imminent. Two different sources, potentially. There are embedded Muslim cells all across the country. That's not even open for dispute, which explains why there is sometimes an unsettling report coming that the Congress gave the president certain veto-proof powers in the event of a certain catastrophe. And when you look at that and consider the guy who's sitting there, you're thinking, well, that's a big hammer to put in the hands of a destroyer. But I also understand that with regard to what they know already and their domestic intelligence experts, it is absolutely certain that there are embedded in every community, in every state. The only variable is the number of embedded Muslim terror cells. One source of attack. And then, of course, the international rogue states. You pick your poison. There's Russia, North Korea, Mr. Haircut is always threatening something, and then is Iran and China. They're getting pretty crusty of late. And then the third one was civil unrest. Three imminent threats, economic collapse, military attack, and civil unrest, a la the hippies of the 1960s. You've seen a little bit of that at the different political rallies. Who but God knows whether or not it will take on the same proportion as it did in the Kent State era and the Chicago Democratic National Convention scene and all that back in the day. But the potential, the caveat that comes along with this is that the potential in each one of those things allows for, potentially now, implementation of martial law, at least to some extent, perhaps confined to the local region where there is the clash. Or broader. Then there were three causes of the current situation he gave. Three causes. Number one, a prevailing worldview in a state of flux. I don't know if I bought into that one so much because to me it's been altered going up and down for the past 15 years, but basically it's talking about a God-centered viewpoint versus a man-centered viewpoint. The secular mindset essentially dominates our society today. Once upon a time, it wasn't that way. And the second thing he mentioned there under the causes is what constitutes a nation. And here's when I started, my right hand picked up a pen and I began to write a whole bunch of stuff that I can't give you now, but the nuts and bolts of it are this. And it is that when a nation spurns righteousness, which ours has, decay begins, disintegration is forthcoming. My observation is, as we quoted out of Proverbs 14:34, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is reproached to any people. When I go back to that righteousness that exalts, you and I know that Jesus Christ is the Lord, our righteousness. When the Lord, our righteousness, is preeminent in a society, God is affording his blessings to that society. But when sin begins its erosive and corrosive effect, then a whole lot of things bad take place. And of course, the psalmist hinted in Psalm 11, in one place, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Well, I have 3 pages of stuff that I'll share with you later on that. What can the righteous do? And I guarantee you, it's not sitting on your hands or standing with your hands in your pockets waiting for the supposed inevitable to fall upon you. I mean, if you want to walk under the ladder beside a building, that's up to you. If you want to stand there and wait for something bad to happen, likely something will, under a ladder. I mean, 40 stories, somebody drops a quarter out of their pocket and it happens to hit light on your head, I would imagine you're going to feel a little bit. So our view of life has changed in 3 ways. Our view of life. The value of life has changed. 1 million babies every year disposed of. But that's nothing new. The latest 1 million we add to the 40 million or so that have already been disposed of. Hardly any outcry of rage. The priorities of life have changed. In this sense, the priorities today dictate serving self instead of serving others. Our view of life has changed. And last, 3 solutions to fix it all. Number one, and I will be had follow-up discussions with some folks. You're familiar with the man Dave Barton under for Wall Builders, and Sam Rohr. Now they're both good friends. They're pals, but they hold distinctly different views on the outcome regarding our nation. Dave Barton is of the opinion that certain calculated efforts on the part of righteous people can still recover America and bring it back from the precipice. Whereas Sam Rohr and those of us who hold like-minded eschatological opinion believe that America is beyond repair and it is headed for judgment. The only thing that is variable is the pleas of God's people when they are offered up as you ought to be, that God would yet give America time and space to repent. And though it's not going to occur nationally, it may occur incrementally or in neighborhood after neighborhood after neighborhood. And I'm not going to jump up on the rail like a magpie and declare this, but I will share my personal opinion on this one issue. When you talk about God's sovereign protection over a specific area, I believe, and I've been watching this for years now, winter and summer, I've been watching how graphic the weather radar is at times as storms approach, and the deep red colors and the deep purple colors. Whether it's in the summer when you're talking about thunderstorms and rain, or whether it's in the winter when you're talking heavy snow. And I have seen time after time after time where I'm looking at a blob coming out of the southwest or from the northwest, and there's no possible way with the speed of the storm that it's coming that it could avoid us. And then all of a sudden, I see the thing split. And I have no explanation for it except I just bow my head and close my eyes and say, thank you, God. I don't know why us and not them. And even this last time, Shane saw this. Same thing happened. We were right in the midst of another buster, tornadoes and the like. It was approaching. No way that it was going to miss Armstrong County until the very last minute when it went north and south. Totally bypassed our county. Said, well, what's so meritorious about Armstrong County? Well, aside from a personal bias, I do believe that there is a pocket of God-fearing, Jew-loving, sincere-minded spiritual people who populate this area. And I'm not saying that this is the Christian Mecca by any means. I'm just saying that's my personal opinion. And as soon as I say that, next week a storm's going to come down here and you're going to see it come on the radar. Okay, Pastor Kaminsky, now what are we going to happen? And boom, the old steeple gets knocked off our church. Sorry, Lord, I didn't mean to put you on the spot, but that's just how I feel about it. If I'm wrong, I'm wrong. I'm not a prophet or the son of a prophet. That's just how I feel about it. All I'm saying is that God can, has, and does protect certain areas at certain times from catastrophe. And so we embrace a biblical worldview personally. And that means there's three components to that. Number one begins what we've been talking about for the past 3 weeks out of the pulpit, creation. The divine creator. In the beginning, God created heaven and earth. Foundational truth for the rest of the Bible. Foundational truth for normal Christian living. We also believe in corruption. Man fell into sin, necessitating. The only reason we're talking about politics and governments and abuses and all of that is that man sinned, necessitating government ordained by God. And the third thing is the solution, the ultimate solution is Calvary. This comprises a biblical worldview. Our Creator is still on the throne. Man has sinned and rebelled against Him, and God has provided a solution at Calvary. So ultimately, we can fix it, theoretically so and theologically so, that is the light shining and is the salt being passed throughout our neighborhoods. And second thing was to re-educate those within reach of the proper application of civil government and citizen involvement. It is absolutely atrocious, and I will say even more than atrocious, abominable. Abominable. As one old Southern lawyer once described it, even to the point of heinous sin for an American citizen not to vote. We have, for the past 8 years, endured, not because there are more of one party or one philosophy than the other, was that the greatest bulk of those who would normally live quality, good lives, stayed home. And the third thing, two-part, re-energized pulpits. Light it up, shine, 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 and burn. And the second part of that, equally important, is a recommitment of the people in the pew. Recommitment of the people in the pew as we continue living among the wolves. The wolves. And though we should beware of men, though we should beware of men, we should never fear them. Now that was half of his presentation. I've got a bunch more stuff that I want to share. To what end, you ask? I really don't know to what end it will avail. Except that my inclinations and my brain are, everything's boiling. Everything's bubbling. And I'm trying to keep the lid on and decide at the end of it all what the proper response is as an individual and what the response is should be from the church. It's one of the great reasons why we decided to have Sam Rohr come to that association meeting. It is our hope that in the calendar year ahead, that the next meeting will have more than 7 association pastors present for a meeting like that. It would be great if we could get all 27 of them in the house together and with one mind and one heart unite for the betterment of our churches and for a greater reach into our particular neighborhoods in every respect across the state and to make impact with our elected officials as best we can, realizing that as we have a dim view of the future prophetically, yet while there is still light and while there is still day, there's still work to be done. Work for the night comes. Till then, righteousness exalts a nation. Sin, you pick the sin, is a reproach to any people.